We are grateful for your many blessings. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for giving us the privilege to worship. We are humbled by that. Thank you for this week at Mount Hermon and what it means to so many of us. And we pray now as we continue to unwrap the whole issue of character that you would teach us all something today that would make a difference in our lives. Help us to not get caught in any particular family situation that would make us feel as if that does not apply to us. Help us to be people who can see the big picture and realize no matter how we describe our family these days, we are people of influence. Whether it's biologically through spouses or children or parents, or whether it is through the family of God that we share in our church, in our small group, whether it be the community that we live in, our neighbors, our coworkers. Lord, speak to us today in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have a veritable grocery shelf of sweetness and syrup here this morning. We have not one, but two Mrs. Butterworths on the front row. And my Mrs. Butterworth has arrived, so I thought it might be fun. Ladies, would you like to stand up and be recognized? This is my wife, Kathy, and my daughter-in-law, Marissa. Many more Mrs. Butterworths in the family, but that's all that's here right now. So shop early and often. Okay. All right, we're talking about character, and it was so amazing, so intense, that everybody just needed to get on a train and get away for a day. And it's time to come back and look at that a little bit. And so let me remind you where we've been so far in our little journey about character. We began Monday with what I was calling the immortals of character. And we looked at the life of Stephen and then his martyrdom, his being put to death for his faith. If you remember some of the main points we covered that day, very significant in my mind. First point we said was food servers are no different than teachers of the scripture. According to the Bible, there's no pecking order of, well, it's a shame you can't teach, go take care of a widow. That is not the way God has wired the gifts. He's given everybody in this room something that they do well, in which they can excel. Do it with pride, do it with all you have, do it to the glory of God, okay? Food servers, teachers, equal in God's sight, okay? Then we walked through the Old Testament. We saw that entire list that Stephen went through about the immortals of the faith. Abraham, who just picked up and left when God told him to move, not knowing where he was going. I'm still talking to those of you that are saying, you know, you really camped on that longer than I was comfortable. Because, I mean, we're kind of in a place like that right now, just not sure. And by the way, I talked to several of you who feel like it's important that you come up and tell me that you've lived the same place all your life and you don't feel like you're accursed and, you know, living a blasphemous life. And I agree, you're probably not accursed and blasphemous if you live in the same place all your life. The phrase "get out a little more" sounds appropriate, but nonetheless, you know, that's okay. I'm serious. You're just fine right where you are, okay? And then I left you with the question, who would put you on their list of immortals? Who would be the people that would say, you know, when I think of the men and women that influence me in terms of character, I would put, and they would name your name on that list. Then the second day, we looked at the influence of character, and we looked at Acts chapter 11, where we saw the whole idea of Peter, through that vision, being given that open door that, you know what, now it's full blast. Nobody is excluded from the gospel, and I helped you try to see that from my understanding of that text, Stephen's martyrdom was very key in kind of launching those people through their persecution so that they had to be out there, that Stephen was still influencing even after he had passed away. Also, at the end of that martyrdom of Stephen is that just that lovely little phrase that, again, writers call a teaser, where it says, and they gave their cloaks to Saul. And that's not just, well, I just want to be sure all the cloak gatherers are mentioned. I think that was by design, so you realize Paul saw Stephen being martyred and the influence that must have had on him watching this man of character literally go to his death because of what he believes. So then we left with the question, you know, who am I influencing? Who is a person in my circle that I am impacting? Now today, I want to mix it up a little bit, okay? Just when you thought you had my pattern figured out, I'm going to throw you a curveball, okay? We're going to continue speaking on character, but we're going to leave the book of Acts for today. We'll come back there tomorrow. And what I want to talk about today, if you're into writing these titles down, I want to talk about the imprint of character. The imprint of character. The imprint is a mark, a blow, an impression that you make. And I'm choosing that word because I want to focus on the people closest to you in your life. How do you communicate character to them? What is it that they see that no one else sees because they are very, very close to you? Now, if you were paying attention when I prayed, what I want to talk about today is specifically how this is communicated through the parenting role. Now, I'm not naive enough to think everyone in this room is a parent. And even all the parents in the room have mass variations of parenting. Some of us have raised our kids and they've left. Hallelujah. Others are right in the thick of the little, you know, ankle biters that are just, you know, getting all hepped up on Mount Hermon sugar so that you can come get them, and then, they just go till they drop, or actually till you drop, and you've taught them even at two how to call 911 for mommy. And so, and everybody in between. Some of you have kids that are model children. My goodness. They're little Martin Luther's walking around in their little robes speaking German beer songs. I mean, it's beautiful, all right? Others of you, it looks like, you know, Juvie Hall is here for the week, all right? And I understand that. Everybody in between. This, we want this to kind of reach out to everyone. Not all of you are parents. I understand that. But you have people in your life, okay? Some of you are parents whose kids have gone, and now you're looking at the grandparent thing. Some of you have no children, and so perhaps it's nieces and nephews that you're thinking about. Or the small group of children that you work with, you're wise enough to know that even if you are, quote-unquote, completely alone, there's value in engaging in groups, and that whether it's a neighbor or coworkers or teaching a Bible study for kids, something going on, a community activity, the YMCA, you're involved with other people. How are you going to impact those people? Well, I feel really fortunate because I'm not here by myself, and this is one of these rare treats where one of my children is actually here with me. And since we have all been together beyond this past week, Jesse has planted a church, is now the lead pastor at the church. He teaches every week unless he needs a break, and then he brings me in, and then he comes back next week and does, you know, damage control. But nonetheless, I'm very, very proud of his obedience to God's call in his life, and I'm going to, in a minute, ask him to come up and help me kind of work through this outline. But you need to understand what we're doing. This is not some, boy, look how great the Butterworths are. We've worked very hard to try to be as transparent as possible. So I know for my part, I will certainly let you in on a lot of the shortcomings and ways I have blown it as a parent. But I think what you need to know, our intent is to help you see, even at its most basic elements, some things that you can do at any level and stage in your life to help influence those around you in terms of character issues. So Jesse, why don't you come on up? We're going to go the whole music stand stool thing, kind of, this looks more casual and gets me off my old man feet. How you doing, Jess? Good to see you. So, the imprint of character. If you want to be a note taker, again, it's a simple Bill Butterworth outline, although Jesse actually put this outline together. Three very simple points. They are alliterated. They all begin with the same letter. So, you know, I am influencing people in a positive way that we all speak same sanity seldomly. So parents of character. Point number one, parents of character enjoy their children. Parents of character, number one, enjoy their children. And we're going to break this into two parts. This is how it's going to go. We're going to make a point, and I'll cover one subpoint, and Jesse will cover the other. And after we make three of them, we'll go have donuts, okay? Point number one, parents of character enjoy their children. I want to cover the concept of quality time with your kids or your grandkids or your nephews or whoever it is that's in this immediate circle of influence. Jesus was the master of this when he was on earth. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Jesus climbed a mountain, invited those he wanted with him. They climbed together. He settled on 12, designated them apostles, and the plan was that they would be with him, and he would send them out to proclaim the word. Quality time. You can already figure out what his subpoint's going to be. It's going to be quantity time. And one is not, you know, excuse the other. There are plenty of us, my age especially, that bought the myth, if I give my kids quality time, that takes me off the hook for not being there for most of the time. That's just dead wrong. Whoever came up with the expression quality time, I'm sure, had the best of motives, but somewhere along the line, the boomer generation got the idea that that was an excused absence for never being around. And that's just not right. Interestingly enough, if you are a boomer, you were probably brought up by a mom and dad who grew up during the Depression. And because by the time we came along, they were probably so excited to be able to be working consistently, it never even dawned on them that there would be a problem working as many hours as they could. I mean, I didn't see my dad a whole lot. I mean, being that hard-charging railroad man that he was, the railroad had to run. And my dad had the most unusual job description. He was in charge of derailments, not causing them, but when they happened, he had to be in charge of a crew that got them back on the tracks so that they could run. And he was kind of like a blue-collar medical doctor. He was on call. The phone would ring at 3 in the morning. Hey, Bill, we got something down here. And my dad would get up, and he would go. And I remember I didn't see my dad a whole lot. But there was this one special moment. Matter of fact, if you ever ask me what's my favorite moment with my dad, it's Thanksgiving. And not because of the turkey dinner, but because my dad, as a railroad worker, the railroad didn't stop on holidays. And when he finally got enough seniority, he said, I'll work Thanksgiving if somebody will work Christmas. So he would always get Christmas off. He would work Thanksgiving. And the only day of the year, he would turn to me and he'd say, son, why don't you come with me? And I went to work with my dad on Thanksgiving. And he was like the only guy in the office. But I finally got to see, we talked about my dad being same old, eat the same thing. You know, I got to see his little desk where he worked. And I got to see why he smelled the way he smelled when he came in. And I saw where he bought the Philadelphia paper that he tucked under his arm. I got to see all this. And I remember, it's almost like a prophecy of my future days as a writer. I was fascinated by an Underwood manual typewriter that was on the assistant's desk. And I would type for hours on Thanksgiving Day, all these little letters to people I knew, complete with typos and the O that went a little higher than all the rest of the, you know, I mean, it was just classic. I mean, I was so happy. So let's hope I would not make the same mistake and just become a workaholic. So we fast forward to just a few years ago, and I'm taking a class, and one of the assignments in the class is contact all your adult children. You can email them, you can call them, you can write them a letter. Ask them one simple question. What's the best day you and I ever had together? Nobody else, just the two of us. And by the way, pay attention here, boys and girls. If you've never done that, you need to do that. It is an eye-opening experience. So I emailed all five of my kids. Jesse has an older sister, and he has three younger brothers, okay? So I emailed all five of them, and they have assured me they did not all huddle up on their answers, but every one of them eventually emailed me an answer. And to my amazement, everyone answered in terms of their best day, a work trip they went on the road with their dad by themselves. It was the exact same thing. It was like I had dad all to myself. I didn't have to share him with any other brothers or sisters. You would say every year, say, once a year, I'm going to take each one of you on the road with me to a speaking thing that I have. And every one of them mentioned that that was the very best day. Well, it made sense when I thought I had my dad all to myself. There weren't any other workers in the shop that day. These guys would have me to myself. All I would have to do is give my presentation, and then we could fool around. What I didn't expect to discover in complete embarrassment is the kids all talked about the specific trip that they liked. And I mean, you could go right down the birth order and conclude older kids are better taken advantage of than younger kids, okay? Joy, your older sister, oh, Dad, that's easy. I remember when you had to speak on that Caribbean cruise and you took me with you. That was our best day. And you answered, oh, that's easy. I remember when you used to go back every summer because you had to speak at that convention in Washington, D.C. And I remember going back to Washington, D.C. with you, and we stayed at the Mayflower Hotel, and we toured the White House, and we snuck out and went down to Monticello and looked at Jefferson's home. I mean, that was really, really cool. And your brother Jeffrey said, oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, it was you took me several years later, and we went on that trip. And then John said, oh, yeah, well, you got invited to that Alaskan cruise. And you took me on that, although you took me to Hawaii too. I'm not sure which one of those, but they were both really good. And then we get down to my youngest, Joseph. And no lie, Joseph writes this email. Well, the best day is when you and I went off to that speaking engagement together. Now, we were living up in Northern California, up in Grass Valley at the time. He says, I remember that day you took us to the speaking engagement. We drove to San Francisco. You had to speak at a banquet, and I was not invited. I was little, and you left me in the hotel room all by myself. Oh, it gets better, folks. And I turned the TV on and saw the first horror movie I had ever seen in my life. That is my best day with my dad. And I'm thinking, oh, man, there's got to be some hope here somewhere. But just the fact, apparently, to the kids that I was willing to invest that time, that quality time, was somehow meaningful to them. Now, I have really mixed feelings when I hear these things because I think, thank goodness, they do have a memory. But, boy, there's not a whole lot there. I mean, there's a lot of time I could have been taken advantage of that I didn't. And not only was I busy, 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 I used to frame it all in, well, this is what God's called me to do. God's called me to be this busy. And that's just not right. And if you're really, really busy, I don't know whether you frame it that God called you to do that or not, but I just invite you to cherish those moments that you have with your kids and ask them what was their best day. So a parent of character enjoys his children, and the first sub-point on that is quality time.
So, obviously, I mean, you already gave it away. The quality time is, quantity time. So there's quality time, and then there's quantity time. And I would just encourage you, as a beneficiary on this side of things, you know, I think maybe sitting in your seat, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I mean, you get to go. You know, your dad gets to go and do all of these very cool things in all of these different places and has the opportunity to take his kids. But what was interesting, and that we actually didn't talk about until we did this talk for the first time, but when I was writing that email, it was actually between that Washington, D.C. trip and another trip. And I really enjoyed that Washington, D.C. trip, I specifically remember the Monticello, going to Jefferson's home, and I remember I was you know, about 9 or 10, and I would just get so tired, and so I remember leaning against the wall, and it was wet paint, and the lady yelled at me, and she called me a lazy Susan, and it was, no, history humor, it's lame. But there was another trip that we did that I was really, that I loved. And I don't even think my dad really remembered it until we started talking about it. But we were living, at that time, we were living in Fullerton, California, Southern California. And that was a very busy season for my dad. He was working full time for Chuck Swindoll. Then on the weekends, he would go out and speak. And so we didn't get a lot of quantity time with my dad. And I remember that there was this time that my dad said, hey, why don't you and I go out to this event together over the weekend? And there was, you know, it was nothing special by me. We went out into kind of halfway in between, you know, Southern California and Vegas, somewhere in the middle of nowhere in the high desert. You know, I think there was like two things there. You know, there was like a Holiday Inn for us to stay in. And then there was, you know, a gas station with a, you know, a shop next to it. But I didn't care, because I got to spend time with my dad. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't like, oh, we're going to Disneyland. Oh, we're going to New York City to see this new musical. You know, it was, we're going to the middle of nowhere. You know, and I didn't care, because we got to sit there. And I remember my dad, he's taught me this. I try to do this with my kids now, too, is he taught me the power of the question. Because it's very difficult to get your children to talk. I've noticed that already. I mean, we have a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old, and we're adopting a baby girl from Ethiopia right now. So that'll be our third. And even with my 7-year-old, we're, you know, I'll ask, how was class? Good. What'd you guys do? Stuff. You know, and I'm just thinking, man, you know, and then when they get to be teenagers, it's not even words anymore, you know. Hey, what'd you do at school? Rarsy. Do you have friends right now? Some party. All right, okay. Put the iPod and headphones back on, buddy. You're good. So it's really difficult to like get it out of them, you know? So you've got to engage them with questions, and you can't be yes or no questions. It's got to be open-ended questions. And you know what? It takes about 4 or 5 of them until you can get going. But that's how you can get glimpses into their world. And I remember one of the things that my dad would do is we, you know, we share the same taste in music. And the reason is because on those car drives, we put in, you know, in cassette tapes. Remember those? Yeah. Yep. And we you know, we'd put it in. 8-track. Wow.
In your Pinto, right? Yeah.
So we listened to cassette tapes, and we would listen to, you know, the guys that we love. We love Paul Simon and James Taylor, and, you know, we listened to the old Billy Joel albums and, you know, the original Metallica. And, just kidding. And,
no, we didn't.
And my dad would just ask me, what do you think about that? Oh, man, you think, what instrument do you think that is? I'm pretty sure he knew the answer to every question he was asking, but he wanted to engage me in conversation, so we would do that. And what I'm trying to say is that quantity time, that time together, was so important, because there really was nothing very special about that trip. We went to this place in the middle of nowhere, and I remember two things about it. One was, you know, it's not a very exciting convention, and but afterwards, my dad took me to go see Karate Kid 2 in the theater. Okay, yeah. So, and then at the end, he says, "Hey, well, let's get you a toy, something you can remember this trip by." Well, there's nothing in this town. The only other store that's connected to the gas station is a toy store / liquor store. True story.
Something for everyone.
So
I'll have some water.
And I just want to say, it is a rare treat to have my dad sober this morning. So exciting. It's exciting. Exciting times. So I go into the toy section of the liquor store / toy store. And they got nothing. I mean, it's just all these random toys. It's all knockoff toys. And at that time, the WWF, before it was the WWE, WWF was huge, you know. And I was so into it. And they had an Andre the Giant kind of flexible, tall, like a toy, right? Big one. But it was not Andre the Giant because it was a knockoff. His name was Gordon the Big. So I bought a Gordon the Big doll. My dad bought it for me. I still remember that to this day. I got Gordon the Big, and I got to see Karate Kid 2 with my dad, and we got to talk the whole ride. And so the point is this, is that there's a funnel that to get quantity time is not just like we say, hey, all right, son, it's quantity time, go. Or quality time, excuse me, go. Quality time is a funnel from quantity time. If you look at the life of Jesus, particularly with his disciples, over and over again, quality time happened because of the quantity time they had together. So it's a myth for you to come in and just go, all right, quality time. It happens right now. Let's go. It's got to start with some quantity time. And there are, especially as parents, it's important to find those windows to step from quantity time into quality time. And I really encourage you to do that by asking questions. Remember the power of the question.
So let me just lead you into an application you make on that too. Your car rides with your boys nowadays. Tell me if there's young parents here or even the grandparents that grab the kids. What's the kind of takeaway from this point?
Yeah, what we try to do with our kids is we try to always have sort of questions in our back pockets that we can ask, and they usually start with a game. And our kids are young, so you know we can do this. If you have college students, it might not go over so well. But who's your favorite Wiggle? You know, and if they know the answer to that question, you've got larger problems than quantity quality time here. So we start with a superhero game. Who's your favorite superhero? If you could have a superpower, what would it be? Oh, I would want to be invisible. Why? You know? And then just kind of continue to walk down. Well, how come? Oh, really? And then, one of the things, just think of ways to get into their world. Well, a great way is, hey, who are three of your best friends right now? And it's amazing how a lot of times those names change. Well, how come? What happened to that guy? Oh, he doesn't like Pokemon, so we don't hang out anymore. All right. So just, again, having kind of those questions in your back pocket, we try to make no phone calls in the car when we have our kids there because we want them to know that I want to talk to you at this time, not just use this time to talk. I wish I could say we were so good about that 100% of the time. We struggle, but it's something we really strive for to, again, put our attention, our focus on our kids in the car.
That's good. Okay, so point number one, parents of character enjoy their kids, enjoy their children through quality time and quantity time. Here's a second one. Parents of character, secondly, encourage their children. And it's going to be through instruction and correction. I'll do the instruction component, okay? Because I see the concept of instruction very similar to one of my favorite concepts, and that's the concept of encouragement. That this is where you are plugging in very positively with this person that you want to influence, this child, this grandchild, this niece, this coworker. I want to be uplifting to them. The classic New Testament verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as you also are doing. Building up is edifying. Encouraging is this whole positive concept of, finding something that you can kind of attach praise to and that it's real. It's not just fluff. It's not just, well, I'm just a positive person, but you really are looking for it. I feel like this is just one mass confessional from point to point. I was working so hard when the kids were young outside the home, and I learned this point through work and just decided on a lark to try it at home. It was late 80s. Anybody that was in the business world around then knew, and again, as a writer, I always link on stuff like that. There was this golden moment in time where three of the New York Times bestsellers were all business books. They were Iacocca's autobiography, they were Peter's In Search of Excellence, and it was Ken Blanchard's One Minute Manager. And I remember going for One Minute Manager because it's the books I like to write, the books I like to read. Short, like one paragraph a page, you know, and 90 pages long. And I worked with Ken Blanchard one time, and I made fun of his book, and he yelled out from the back, "I sold 7 million of those little books, blonde boy." So anyway, I defer to the master on that. But I do believe, you know, lots of times it's just kind of, you know, a quick attack. One of the things that Ken said, I think it's like the second point he makes in the book, is one-minute praisings. Catch your people in the act of doing something right. And I had an assistant at Insight for Living, and I remember I read this book, and I decided to try this, and my assistant was just starting to flourish in her duties. And I remember one day I thought, you know, if this works at work, this will work at home. And I'm driving my little Honda home in Fullerton, and I'm thinking, I'm going to catch my kids doing something right. Before they go to bed tonight, every one of them is going to hear something from their dad that they do right. I walk in the door, first person I see is your brother John, two brothers younger, all right? John's about 5 years old. I walk in, I go, "Hey, John, come here, I want to talk to you." Well, you know you haven't encouraged your kids much when you invite them to come over and they say, "No, Dad, don't do it, Dad, I didn't do it, Dad," you know. And he's holding his bottom and like, I'm going to go after him. They're, whoa, John, sit down. And he's there, oh, sit down, full coverage. And he says, "What's this all about, Dad?" I said, "Well, I just want to talk to you." And the poor kid, you ever seen a five-year-old sweat? He's got little beads running down his forehead. I mean, this is like one of those old black and white crime movies. All we needed was the naked light bulb, you know, where were you on the night? And the poor kid, before I even get to say anything, he spontaneously starts to confess to all these things he's done wrong over the last, you know, and I'm getting a total education. You know, that's who broke the vase. You know, that's where the car was for the last 3 weeks. You know, I mean, I'm learning all kinds of stuff. Finally, I said, whoa, John, that's not why we're here. "Well, why are we here, Dad?" "Because I want to tell you what you're doing right." "You do?" "Yeah." "Why?" I said, "Because I love you, John." "Oh, Dad, I love you too. So tell me, what do I do that's right?" And I was in such a hurry to make all these appointments, I hadn't adequately prepared for each of them. So I'm screaming up private prayers, "Oh, God, give me something this kid does right away. Amen." And there is a God. I remember he's 5 years old. He was learning how to comb his own hair. And he was learning how to part it. "And John, you're doing great, and you're getting a little further back every day." Because, you know, it'll be all in the back. And pretty soon you're going to hit the crown, and it's all downhill from there. And, "Oh, Dad, this is great. I love you, John. I love you, Dad." And then he ended like my kids always used to. "Can I go now?" He didn't want this to have some evil twist, right? So I let him go, and I spent the rest of the night hunting up the other four. No lie. It's bedtime. I'm ready to tuck them in. And I discover all five of them are in one room. And they're saying, "Did Dad talk to you?" "Did Dad talk to you?" "Yeah." "Is Dad sick? Are we going to lose Dad?" I mean, they were like besides themselves because they couldn't believe that I would be actually investing something positive into their lives. Now, I like to think and hope that you think there's a bit of exaggeration in that story. Some days I'm not so sure, but I know that I respond so positively to encouragement. I mean, God's given me a wonderful wife who is so good at that. I mean, it's just the way the human body is wired. We respond to the positive and to the praise and to the encouragement. And being as significant as you are to the people that we're talking about that you're influencing, think how powerful that would be. Some of us spend a lot of money with a lot of therapists trying to figure out, why would he never say that to me? I think he felt it. Why would he never say it to me? So don't be the cause of someone else's therapy, at least on that account, okay? Be very positive and encourage your kids in instruction.
when we started the church called Rain City Church, we're in Seattle. It's very appropriate. And we when we started, we started with one with certain people in mind, people that would never go to church, people that don't go to church and would probably think they would never go to church. And that's who we were trying to reach and create a place for. And we started officially, our official launch date was last October. And the people have just really responded to that and are bringing their friends and family and people. And we continue to invite people that don't go to church. And it's been fantastic. I think since October, I think just our tally from Sunday is that we've seen 115 people come to know Jesus since October. And it's fantastic to see this kind of thing happen. But here's why I tell you this. That wasn't like my humble brag, you know. Like, well, there's no point there. I just wanted to tell you that. So here's why, is because a third of our church are new believers. And here's the number one thing that we have a conversation about all the time is, man, I was so afraid to come to church for the first time because I was afraid that God was going to strike me down with lightning. This is almost universal across the board with these people that I talk. And even as I talk to them, they say, God is angry with me. How could God love me? Because I've been so awful. I have gone so far astray. You know, all they see is this angry, spiteful God who wants to remove them from the earth. And so when we talk about God's discipline, God's correction, we have to have a good biblical view of what that is to know how God corrects us so that we as parents know how to correct our children. And so we look to Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, where it says this: my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. I think for so many of us, when we think about correction and discipline, we think of the heavy. You know, we think of the bad guy. It's like, you know, oh man, I got to move into bad guy mode now and correct, you know. But that's not an appropriate picture of correction and discipline. That would be one of the most loving things you can do, is to correct, is to discipline. But we have to recognize that it's not just a one-line prescription for everyone. We can't take correction or discipline for me and prescribe that the same way to what it would look like for my dad or for you or for you or for you. We're all different. God has wired us all so uniquely. So to think through discipline and correction, we have to understand how each individual is wired, particularly with our children. So I have, as I mentioned before, we have two sons, biological sons, Liam, who's 7, and Finn, who is 5. And they're very different. I mean, the first day we were here Monday morning, the boys were up super early. Liam falls off the bed into the coffee table, splits the back of his head open. He's bleeding like crazy. And he's literally like, I think he's saying the Lord's Prayer as he sees his body ascend to heaven. Like, he's like, you know, oh, you know, and my wife takes an urgent care. He's got a staple in the back of his head now. So, But this is him. I mean, he's so sensitive. And so if he does something wrong, I mean, I could look at him out of the side of, you know, out of the side of my eyes and go, Liam, you know, ah! Guilty as charged, Father. I have sinned before God and man. Take my toys away. I do not deserve them. You know, like, that's all I've got to do, you know? And he's just, it's the whole thing. But my younger one, Finn, is completely different. I mean, I've tried this for many years. Finn, you know, and he's like, yeah, what? What's wrong? Oh, you need the chainsaw back? Are you good? Are you? Okay. So, and he's like, it's so hard to figure out, you know? I mean, he's just wired so differently. So, I mean, you know, we'll walk into the room, you know, and he's doing something wrong. Finn Robert Butterworth, get up to your room right now, you know? And he's like very, you know, kind of quietly, you know, just sort of, you know, all right, you want to put this out? Should I put this out? Okay. You know, turns to Charlie Sheen, hold this hand, man, I've got a good hand, so we're good. You know, he heads up to his room. How long is this going to be, Dad? How long are you thinking? A couple minutes? All right. So I'm like, man, I can't get through to this kid. So I finally figure out what it is. It's the spanking. But I thought for a while that it was the actual contact, the little slap of my hand on his little bottom. That's not what it was. It was the threat of the spanking. That is discipline for my son. So when I get up there and I say, I'm sorry, son, I asked you 3 times and you deliberately disobeyed me. And now I told you after the 3rd time that you would get a spanking. So now it's time for a spank. And then he freaks out, you know. And so, you know, I pull his little, you know, boxers down or whatever. And I don't spank him hard, you know, but I realize that it's in those moments before the spanking, that's the discipline to him. That is the most awful thing. So it's like, so he's sitting there and he's just like, you know, he's up like on my lap. So imagine him sideways and he's straight as a board and he's holding both of his hands to try to get full coverage. And so I just, for about 5 minutes, I just try to move one hand over, you know, and they're like, no, just screams, move the other hand, oh, no, you know, and then finally it comes to the time, it's just pop, you know, and then he's like, oh, all right, good, good. Boy, dinner smells good, doesn't it? Let's go do this. So again, recognizing that discipline, when it comes down to, you know, discipline is not just a one-line prescription for everybody. It's recognizing who they are, how God has wired them, and then what speaks to your children. Because some of them really, you know, it doesn't work, and it just makes them, you know, fear you. And for other things, they recognize, no, this is a consequence, but I still love you and trust you. So finding those things, particularly within each of your kids. And then finally, the last of the triad here is that a parent of character educates their children. They educate their children, and if you're in education, you know you're probably familiar with the phrase. More is you know, sometimes it's some is taught, some is caught. So it's through modeling and through teaching, and so as we look at modeling. What does it look like to model as a parent of character? Again, we go back to the scriptures and see in Proverbs 20, verse 7, it says, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. It's interesting because it says the godly, and it could come up with any other word right there. The godly talk, the godly pray, the godly sing, the godly work, the godly walk with integrity. So they live with integrity. Blessed are the children who followed them. One of the things that I have really tried to do in our house, and, you know, again, I mean, when I talk about this stuff, I think, you know, just to reiterate what you said at the beginning, I really mean we try. I fail over and over and over again. These are sort of what we're trying to attain. So the last thing I want you to think is that we're up here going, you know what, you know, after my son memorized the Psalms, we moved on to Ezekiel because we felt like that would be, you know, like we're trying just as hard as you are. But that what we're trying to attain here is, I recognize that when I would have my Bible out and when I would have my times with the Lord, I would do it in private. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing to do. However, what I was recognizing was I was doing it completely away from my family. And then I would come out, you know, and be like, okay, you know, now I'm ready. And, you know, and so what I've tried to do is still guard those times where I can have times. But I tried to bring the Bible to the center of our house so that I can be reading the Bible there, which encourages dialogue with my kids, which encourages questions, which opens up opportunities for teachable moments as they, you know, as they ask about these things. And it's, you know, it's amazing how much they remember. I mean, they, you know, he, like my son, classic pastor's kid, like he walks in the first day and he looks at it. He's like, oh, is this the scene from the Mount of Olives when Jesus, this is literally what he says. I'm like, wow, what's the Mount of Olives again? Liam, he explains it to me, you know. I'm like, yeah, oh, that's a good call. Yeah. But it's one of those things where you can bring it to the middle, and they remember these things. They soak it in. It's an awesome application to bring the word into the center of your home.
So that's the modeling part of it, okay? The other part of this educational aspect of it is the literal teaching your kids. I was able to go to part of Ken's seminar earlier this week about passing your spiritual legacy on to your kids. And he referred to this passage that you need to just take a closer look at when you have some time. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These are the words I'm commanding you today, and they shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently by your to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The last part of it is very obviously speaking of every part of your life. You a morning person, then it's easy to do in the morning, but you're also supposed to do it in the evening. You know, it's easy to do it when you're out in front of people, but you also need to do it when you're home in private as well. The modeling is 24/7. But the point that I want to make, and Ken also made it in his seminar, is when it says teach them and talk of them, it's really talking about two different kinds of teaching. Teaching is more formal, and talking is more informal. You're talking in the modeling about more of the informal stuff, the questions in the car, you know, the seeing the Bible out in front. The teaching part of it, I think a lot of us miss the opportunity. And my parenting progression may or may not sound similar to you. When your mom and I got married and we started having you guys, we were very zealous about teaching Scripture to our little kids. If you're old enough to remember, flannel boards and flannel graphs. I remember the day I realized you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to buy one of these. You can actually get in and not show any ID and bring these home. And we would do every night after bath time, we'd do little Bible stories on the flannel graph. And then when that got kind of old, I remember we bought hand puppets. We bought from Sesame Street, Bert and Ernie, hand puppets. Not a lot of people know that Bert and Ernie are strong Christians, but they don't talk about it a lot on the air. But in our house, when they would come visit, they would teach really strong Bible stories to the kids. And those early years were really good years of Dad teaching biblical concepts. And then your mom and I divorced, and when that happened, I could barely figure out what day of the week it was, let alone how to teach my children biblical content. And to say I dropped the ball there would be a mild view of that at best. I mean, I was simply trying to survive, and thankfully, a lot of people in this room were very helpful in helping me get through that time. So I was single again for 7 years. I met Kathy. We married, and the kids in time have grown up and gone. And I realized one day, just a few years ago, you know, I'm feeling good. I'm healthy. I'm not, you know, down in the dumps. And I still haven't done anything to kind of return to being the kind of person that teaches the people that are around me. And I think, well, the kids are grown. I'm off the hook. Well, I think I have a little bit of time to make up that for time that I wasted when I didn't do what I was supposed to do. So I throw this out just in case one of you might be in this kind of same spot, and this might be something that you would enjoy. I was overcome with ideas of anything I do at this point will look like overkill with my adult kids. So I got to approach this really, really delicately, okay? So I have maintained kind of a devotional life through the years that's gone through different things. But one of the things that I really enjoy, along with reading the Scripture, is reading some classic devotional material, like My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. How many know that book and interact with it? Okay, a lot of you do. I found an edition of My Utmost for His Highest that had all the daily readings, but then half the page was just blank lines for you to kind of journal in your thoughts that day. And Kathy and I talked about this, and we came up with the idea, how about if we buy one of these journals for every one of our adult kids and give it to them for Christmas? And then I said to the kids, look, I'm going to read this every day, and I'm going to write a little thought or two in my journal. And I'm going to send each of you a daily email with my little summary of what I think is going on in that devotional. And the beauty of email is it's totally, you know, if they want to delete without reading it, they can delete. It's not like I'm on the line waiting to preach to them or, you know, it's very discreet, all right? And so we did that, and I didn't hear anything back. I didn't know whether anybody was reading or not. And then I thought, well, you know what? Rather than just send that little devotional thought, maybe I'll just give a little breezy, newsy news opening paragraph. Hi, we're at Mount Hermon. Liam's got a staple in his head, and, you know, Jesse thinks it's funny. And I began to realize it seems like everybody in the family is reading this every day. They're at least interacting with the newsy news thing, and then every once in a while someone would say, yeah, and I think what you said about that devotional is really true, too. And I mean, you know, beggars can't be choosers. Just these little crumbs that I'm getting that some of my adult kids are saying, yeah, I thought that was a really good thing. I mean, to me, this is like, woo, this is like the Damascus Road, that I'm starting to feel like I'm engaging in some sort of actual teaching of my kids. So we got to the end of the year, and we decided, well, let's keep going. And if there was one thing that some of the kids said, it's that, well, you know, Oswald Chambers is really cool, but, you know, he's really hard to understand. It's like he lived in a different day and age, which he did. So I looked for something more relevant, something, you know, that would have, you know, skating and skateboarding. You know, I said that the last time we did this, and he's not let me forget it. Apparently people don't skate anymore. But anyway, something relevant with skaters and color TV and air conditioners. So Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. A lot of you know that book. Okay, the Blackabys put together a devotional, Experiencing God Day by Day. I'm not trying to sell a book, but I'm just trying to show you. It's a devotional, and then you have room to write some journal stuff. And I just the kids get an email every day. It's the Butterworth Annual Spiritual Expedition, BASE. It's BASE. See, everything's an acronym in my life, all right? So every day they have an email waiting for them, BASE-July 26th, and they get some, and they see what it is. And we're starting to see some kind of movement in the positive way. And I realized, thank you, Lord, for letting me get a hold of this before I left this earth. So all that to say, what all that we were both trying to say through this exercise is, no matter where you are, you can do something. And yet you should. You should draw that line in the sand this week. I'm going to start doing something to make sure that my family has this kind of character influence in their life. If you're not a big Bible guy, then start with a little Bible thing and just start some sort of connection. I got a really good friend here. He told me, I'm not a big Bible guy, but he's incredibly tight with his family, and they understand the spiritual leadership that he brings. It's not how much Bible, you know, it's not a contest. It's relationship that talks about influence of character. That's the imprint of character that you can have on the people that are closest to you. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room understands the spirit that this presentation came from, that we want to be helpful. We've all made our share of mistakes, and we confess them to you, and we pray as you forgive us that we would turn a different direction now and try to be the kind of people you want us to be. And if that includes being the kind of husband or wife or mother or father or grandfather or grandmother or aunt or uncle or neighbor or coworker, employer or employee, whatever that means, Lord, I pray that you would drive that deep into our heart this day. Help us to do something. In Jesus' name, amen.